to Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to start on verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. We pray, my Lord, that you would open up our hearts this morning to understand thy word. I pray that you would prick our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would receive all the glory and all the honor. We pray that you would be magnified this morning, and help us, Lord, to see ourselves in this picture. Help us, Lord, to repent. Help us, Lord, to come to thee, and that we would not be out in that far country. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, this chapter has a lot of real good stories. And it's really about the lost and found. You might even say that this is the lost and found department of God's Word. Because it deals a lot with losing and finding. What I see here is that God is very interested in not losing anything. He is after 100%. Even though there's one of two sons, and one of them returns and is found, that's 50%, God's very pleased. But even though if it's just one out of 10 coins that were lost, and he finds that single coin, that 10%, very happy. And even if it's just one out of 100, in other words, 1%, God is very happy when he finds it. So what it teaches me here is that God is only satisfied with getting 100%. He's not interested in losing not even one. Now, that's why the Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish. So what we have here is the love of God that he has for all of us. That all these things that we see, the sheep, the lost coin, they all represent individuals. They represent us. But you know what I find here that is sometimes escapes the radar? It flies underneath, and we can't detect it. And many times we don't preach on it. All the time we're always quoting about the son that came back. We're usually talking about how the father loved him. But we seldom ever speak about the eldest son. The one that that seemed to be the ideal son. The one that all fathers and mothers would be proud to have. And, of course, what we have here is somebody is hiding under the cover of religion. And that is very hard to detect. Even when you're out in the streets and you're talking to people, I remember the first time I ever went door knocking. And I knocked at the door of this lady. That was my first time. I had only been saved 6 months. The first time I went out, And I was very surprised at how people would talk to me. And I was knocking on this door, and this lady came out, and immediately she got after me. He says, "Why are you at my house? How come you're not at the other house over there? Don't you know that I'm already a Christian? Don't you know that I am the piano player at such and such Baptist church?" And of course, you know, you feel like getting sarcastic and saying all kinds of things, but it's best that you just take it and walk away. There's no sense in getting sarcastic. Our job is not to go and insult somebody in their own home. If they want to slam the door or call you names, so be it. The thing is that this is how many people respond. And when they're in religion, it's very hard to detect. How many people would say that this guy, this eldest son, is lost? But yet, just by what he's saying, it shows us that he's just like many people. Who would have suspected that Gehazi, that partner of Elisha, that he was also way off? If that opportunity had not risen up, where he had the opportunity to go and chase Naaman and go and tell him, "Hey, you know what, I wouldn't mind having a new set of an outfit and a little bit of gold coins in my pocket." And because of that, it cost him leprosy for the rest of his life. Who would have known such a thing? This guy was in religion. He was the partner of Elisha. It's just like I just came last night from Houston. I had gone to go see my granddaughter play volleyball. She's in a league where they travel in state and out of state. But nevertheless, I was staying at a real nice hotel that my daughter had put my name down on. And when I was looking inside, I saw one drawer. You open it up, and it had all kinds of candies, a lot of chocolate. You opened up the refrigerator, and it had all kinds of liquor and beer and all kinds of drinks. They were trying to induce me to get something. And, of course, when it was all over and I went to pay, they said, "Did you get anything?" I said, "Yeah, those M&Ms really got me." The thing is, I fell for that. I said, "You put the temptation there," and I fell for the M&Ms. It cost me $3, but I figure, well, you know, I'm already paying almost $200 for the night. You know, what's an extra $3? But you see, if Gehazi had been told, "For this new set of clothes and a little bit of coins in your pocket, it's going to cost you leprosy for the rest of your life," he wouldn't have done it. The thing is that most of us, we don't realize the consequences, and we just go on and we hide under the radar of religion, just like this man, and nobody realizes it. But God tells you over and over. He says that on that day, during the day of judgment, he said in Matthew 7, he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'But Lord, we did wonderful works.'" They escaped. They went through under religion. Nobody detected them. Probably the time when we're going to be in the at the white throne judgment to be as observers, because we won't be judged at the white throne. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to be there just to watch. I think we're going to be probably in the jury stands. We're going to be looking and seeing, because the Bible does tell us that we're going to be judging angels. But when a lot of people come through, I think a lot of us are going to be crying a lot. Because the Bible tells me that God is going to have to wipe our tears away. When we see our brothers and sisters that we thought were our brothers and sisters, and they're being judged and being cast into the lake of fire, I think a lot of us are going to say, "Hey, he used to be in our church. He used to visit us. Oh, there's my dad. There's my brother." I think there's going to be a lot of crying. Because many times we come to church and we sing the songs, we sing the praises, we read the Bible, and we're here all the time. Who would suspect? Yet, as time goes by, many times we say, "What happened to him? What happened to her? They used to be here with us." And that's what the Bible does tell us. John, the Apostle John, says they were with us, but they were not all of us. And they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So just because you're in the church, just because you come on Sundays, does not mean that you would be saved. There's a lot of people that that will wind up in hell, just like Gehazi, just like Peter and John tell you that, or none of us, and even the Lord. When he was talking to his disciples, he didn't say, okay, Judas, you're going to be the betrayer. Instead, he asked the question. He says, tonight, one of you will betray me. And all 12, they all said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Even Judas was saying, because the Bible says, all were saying it. Now, maybe he was very sincere. Maybe he didn't realize he would do it, although he was already had been looking to do it. So maybe he was just being a hypocrite, but maybe he really thought, not I. But this morning, my friend, ask yourself this real simple. Be like the apostles. Is it I? Because what I'm going to preach to you is a picture of somebody that resembles somebody in the church. This is a man that has flown under the radar. We all would think that he would be a Christian, but you and I know, we've been around here for a long time, we know that people come and go. And then we wonder and we marvel, what could have happened to her? What happened to him? How come he left? How come he fell? And we see it over and over. So ask yourself, if the Lord speaks to you, don't be thinking, well, that talks right, he's talking to my wife. Don't say, oh, that's talking to my son. Instead, you should be asking, is it I? But let me, first of all, before I start talking about this young man, let me just give him credit where credit is due. And I want to brag on him, first of all. This guy was going about doing the Father's business. He was in the field, the Bible says. And this is something that any father or mother would be proud to have a son that that doesn't go out and spends all his youth in sin. But let me also say one thing, that it doesn't really matter whether your son or your daughter, they go bad, or regardless of what they do in this life. One of the things that I have learned and I've seen over and over, the mom and dad will always love their child. Regardless whether he goes bad or does good, or you always want to tell the kids, I love each one the same, even though sometimes a lot of them will break your heart, and that happens in all families. Somebody does real good, but somebody many times goes bad. And sometimes all of them go bad. Sometimes all of them do good. But the thing is that we don't know their hearts. And the main thing is for that child to come back home one day or another before it's too late. And you want all your children, of course, to go be with you when all of you have passed away. But we see the way the father treated these two sons. That proves my point. He loved both of them. One had gone astray. The other one had stayed at home. He still loved both. He was very concerned about the one who left. He was always praying. He was always watching. And when he came, he didn't give him the second degree or told him, why did you do these things? How come you spend the money? Do you have anything left? It's history. The main thing is he's back. He's repented. And if your son or daughter or friend or relative has repented, who are we to continue being grouchy? Amen. If he offended God, not you. And if God forgives him, then we ought to real quickly. Because he was against the Father that he sinned, not against you. But what I see here is that this young man, he stayed in the field. He was working. And who wouldn't be proud of a son like that? You could also say, well, he was not out there spending all his youth away. And how many of us have done it? When we were young and foolish, we all did all kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul tells you, we were all in the world. We all had our conversations. We were lost and without hope in this world. But now that we have come to Christ, we shouldn't be so hard on somebody. Our job should be to go out and bring him in. Amen. Bring him in with love. Bring him in with the gospel. Bring him in by talking to them about the Lord, not being judgmental. It's their decision. But of course, we don't want nobody to be lost. But this young man had done everything good. He hadn't been like Esau, who traded and got rid of his birthright for just a bowl of beans. This guy knew what he had, and even his father told him, all things belong to you, son. The other one had already spent his inheritance. So now everything that this guy had belonged to him. So you would think, man, this guy really had everything in order. And who would ever think he's lost? None of us. Let me tell you something. If this hadn't happened, that his brother had gone into the world and come back, then we never would have seen his heart exposed. And it just shows me something, that God, many times things are happening in our lives, and you think that God's only dealing with one thing. He's dealing with all kinds of things. He's dealing with everybody in the family, everybody in the church. God's in control of everything, and everything is working, is coming your way for a reason and for a purpose. For some, it's just to see what was in their heart. When God took the children of Israel through the wilderness, he told them later, this was to test your heart. This was to just to find out what you really thought. See how you really react to different things. And this is why we go through this life, and we go through problems all the time. But it's really to test us. How are you going to react? How are you going to respond? From all indications, my friend, this guy was an ideal son. This eldest son was very ideal. This is one that all of us would say, I would be proud to be his dad. And of course, when you grow old enough and you have your children grow up, and you have somebody like that, you will be also real happy to have a son like that. But you know, the thing is, you might be true, what is teaching me here also. You might be true to the meetings. You might be here all the time. You might carry your Bible all the time. You sing, you speak the language of Christians. Many times, people are not saved. You can also be lost. And this is what I'm going to be trying to show you. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not going to be trying to shake your faith. You should be very secured in your faith. If you're saved, you ought to know you're saved, and you should be sure of that. But the Bible does tell us in certain places, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. In other words, he doesn't tell me for the pastors to go around and examine each one of you. This is something that you all need to do yourself. In other words, we're not here to check the fruit. We're not fruit inspectors. We're not going to be checking your tree and see what falls. You're supposed to check your own fruit. You're supposed to check your own tree. You check your own faith and see whether you're in the faith. And the Bible tells you the same thing. Peter also says. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Make diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, God has to call you first. That's why he's number one. Be very diligent about this. Make sure that God has called you, and he has. You've been here in the meetings. Somebody has given you a gospel tract. Then God is calling you. And so now the thing is, you have to answer yourself, did you respond? Did you say, yay, Lord? Can you say, I know in whom I have believed? Do you have that assurance? Because once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're the elect. God calls you, you choose, and then you're the elect. You're the chosen. You're God's child. But the thing is that the Bible is very clear when he says you give diligence to this. In other words, religion does not equal salvation. So many people in this world, they go to churches and they tell them that they're all the children of God. And they think that just by going to church, that and that's how I used to think, that I was a child of God because I went to church. I was as bad as the devil. But I went to church, and I confessed my sins once in a while, and I wasn't really even too truthful with that, but I came out feeling real good about it. The thing is that people still do those things. They still think that somehow they will get in just because of their goodness. But let me tell you, I'm going to read to you verse 29 and 30, because this is where it begins to get a little painful. Look at verse 29. He says, and he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Did you notice any love that he had for his brother? You see, he hadn't seen his brother. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know about the party. He didn't know what was happening. He had to inquire. He had been in the field. Good for him. He had been working. He didn't stop. But now he came, and you would expect him to say, oh, great. My lost brother just came. You would expect him to go rush inside to go hug him. None of that. You know what the Bible says about somebody with that kind of pride in their heart? He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I don't see any love in this man. Even though, even if he was a cousin, he reminds me of my mother. My mother abandoned me when I was a little child with my grandmother, and I remember I went to go see her 13 years later when I was 13. I went all the way to El Paso, and I was thinking, oh, she's going to love me. She's going to see this cute little boy and just grab him. And she had me washing dishes 1 hour after I had showed up. And I said, oh, man. Then later on, she wanted me to pay for the groceries that I was eating. And that's when I said, you know what? There's no love here. I lasted only a couple of months and came back home to where they really love me. But I can just go on and on. The thing is that you know what love is. This was not love. When you have a brother that hasn't seen you in a long time and you just came from the far country, you were out doing whatever you were doing, but the thing is, you're back home, you repented, you asked for forgiveness, and you have a brother that's all upset, and he's all mad because they're throwing a party for you. There is no love. Now, it also tells you in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. So even if he would say, but you know what, I do love him, you're a liar. The thing is, if you can't love your brother, the Bible says, the one that you can see, how can you love God, the one you can't see? And this is where I'm saying that it gets painful, because many times I see that people hate each other. It shouldn't be that way, especially in the church. The Bible talks very plainly that we should love one another, not only just as a passing love, that you like each other. The Bible says to love each other fervently. And of course, this is not what you see in the eldest son. When he comes over talking about, what about what I've done? Then, you can see the pride. You can see his arrogance. You can see his anger. You can see that all he's talking about is, what about me, Dad? I'm important too, Dad. And how often are we guilty of that? I'm guilty. Many times it's just what we can get. It's only what we can receive. We all want to be patted in the back. We all want to be elevated. My granddaughter had a real good game yesterday. And then on the second game, she started really messing it up. She plays real high-powered volleyball with teams that she's going out of state. She's 13 years old, but nevertheless, she started playing a bad game and the coach took her out. After the game, she was crying, and I knew she'd feel bad. His grandma and grandpa came all the way from San Antonio to see her louse up. She wants to be patted in the back. She wants to be told, oh, you're the greatest, you're really good, you can jump real high, you hit the ball real hard, you know how to set, you know how to do all these things that you do in volleyball. That's what she wanted, and that's why she felt real bad. My wife had to take her aside and go pray with her. The next game around, she did real, real good, and we're so happy. I was praying, Lord, help her to do good just for her sake. And, of course, we hugged her and we told her, man, you're really good. But this is what we all like. This is what we all want. We all want to be patted in the back. You know, you've played sports. And this is what we all want. We all want people to tell us, you're the fastest, you're the best, you're the strongest. Oh, man, you can throw that ball real hard. And that's why I always tell Brother Kincaid, the older I get, the faster I used to be. But the thing is that many times, beloved, we just don't love our brethren the way we should. It's just like we have a brother in the hospital. Have you gone to visit him? You think it's only the pastors should go visit? And I feel bad. And this is not the first time. This happens many, many times. Somebody gets sick. They're going to the hospital, they're going through problems, they're going through tribulations, and no visits. And you say you love your brother? Where is the love? Or are we just like this guy, this eldest son that has this kind of mentality, that he doesn't really care about anything but only my glory? He's not concerned about the glory of his father. You see, he doesn't really care about his dad, or to tell him, Dad, I'm so glad that your youngest son came back. He's not rejoicing with his dad. It's all about him and what he's doing. And this is how we are so many times. We don't care about nobody else. So you can see his pride. You see his arrogance. You see his anger, and these are things that God hates. That's why I'm saying, just because he was real good and he had always been at home, he hadn't spent all his inheritance. He hasn't wasted his youth. He hasn't done anything wrong. And we think he must really be a good Christian. But the thing is, we don't see the heart. And God allowed it to happen so that we can see. Don't be fooled. Amen. Don't think that everything is real good just because you're always in church and I'm glad you're here. Man, I like it. The more we have here, the more I like it, the better it is. But nevertheless, don't equate religion with salvation. Salvation is only by God's grace when we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Him. And of course, all the glory should always go to our Lord. Amen. All the things that we do. And this is another thing that he chose me here. This guy is only concerned about himself. But the Bible tells you different. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what you do in this life. It doesn't matter whether you're in sports or you're at work or whatever you do. Do it all for the glory of God. I was talking to a brother just recently, and that's exactly what I was telling him. Whatever you do it for the Lord. You're at work. Maybe you're not too happy with what they're paying you. Still work like if you're doing it for the Lord. If it's $8, $9, man, be happy that you got a job. Amen. There's people out there with college degrees, with a lot of education, with so many things behind them, and they're looking for a job. They don't have work. Things are going to pot. And you have a job, you're making $8, $9 an hour, just be happy about it. You don't like it, keep on looking for another one. That's what I did all the time. I was always looking, I was employed, but I always kept on looking for something better. I never stopped. Even now that I'm retired three times and I'm 65, I'm still looking for something. Trying to start my fourth career. The thing is that whatever you do, the Bible says, you do it for the glory of God. But many times, what about our worship service? We have a worship service. And how often do we have people get up and speak about Him? It's a shame that many times in the worship hour, when we're supposed to be speaking and talking about Jesus Christ, remembering Him, what He did for us, and we talk about ourselves. We talk about what we did, what God did for us. Couldn't you just wait for 1 hour? That's what the Lord told His disciples. Couldn't you have stayed awake for 1 hour? We can't wait. We just want to speak about ourselves. I want to tell you about what I did. How about talking about Him, at least during the worship hour? Why don't you sing songs about Him, what He did for us on the cross, instead of what God did for you? Many times we just don't think that way. It's because we have the mind of Jonah. We don't care if anybody gets saved. Jonah had that kind of mentality. You would think that after such a tremendous revival, everybody got saved in town. Thousands of people, who knows how many actually got saved. The thing is that you would think that at least he would say, man, look what God did, even with a lousy message that I preached. Even though I didn't care, look how many people got saved. And instead he was upset. No joy. Sometimes I feel that we're just the same. I know I am. I remember when I first got saved and I was in my early years as a Christian, somebody would say I got saved. Man, I was so happy. I really was. Now somebody gets saved and I say, I hope he lasts. You know, the thing is that we think very differently. Maybe because we've gotten calloused. We've seen so many people come and go. We hear so many times people get saved and then we find out they really weren't saved. And I'm getting cynical. But it shouldn't be that way. Because I don't know their hearts. And we ought to rejoice. If the angels rejoice in heaven, why shouldn't we rejoice? Instead of having that Jonah mentality. How about the Pharisees? When Jesus was speaking here, the Bible says they were Pharisees and scribes. He was talking to them. They were men of position. They were men who had the truth. They were also men who honored God with their lips, but their hearts was far from God. He was talking to them also. And he talks to us also because many times we think we're here and we are children of God, or at least everybody thinks we are. And sometimes we have that same attitude. The same attitude as the eldest son. You don't care about anybody else unless it's about you. But you know, the thing is that this oldest son, he comes over and starts making accusations. And he starts saying, yeah, dad, well, he didn't even call him dad. He didn't even have the audacity or the respect to call his father, father. Immediately he begins to talk like he's talking to some chump. He begins to talk like he's talking to a nobody. No respect whatsoever. And the first thing you find him saying is, he went and spent everything with the harlots. Who told him that? We don't find in the scripture where anybody told him where he was, what he was doing. But the thing is, he's coming up with these accusations. And it just reminds me sometimes people just speak things that are not true. You go and tell somebody else things about somebody in the church. You don't even know. You don't even know their story. You don't know their struggles. You don't know what they're going through, but you go and speak evil against somebody. This man, that's what he's doing. This is the mind of a Pharisee. This is the mind of a Jonah. This is the mind of Gehazi. This is a religious man that had gone undetected. Nobody knew whether he was saved or not. But he sounds real good. The thing is that out of our own heart proceed all the evil. That's what God says. In Matthew 15, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. And he goes on to say, these are the things which defile the man. So even though this guy did not go out to the far country, his heart was in the far country. And many times people, and I don't know their hearts, but if you're thinking evil, you're thinking bad, you got all kinds of things going through your mind, the Bible says this is what defiles you. Because what you're thinking, this is what comes out of your mouth. And what you're thinking, this is the things you wind up doing. It begins first in your heart, and then you wind up committing these acts. And it didn't start just by you doing something wrong. It started from your heart. This is where it began to form, and then you begin to follow it. But you see, what I don't like here either is that he talked real bad to his father. Not only did he talk real bad, but he did it publicly. And to me, that's very degrading, very bad for a son or a daughter to try to badmouth the father or the mother in public. Amen. You want to tell them something? Take them out to the side. But to try to embarrass an elder, or to try to embarrass your dad, and to talk like you're real big, and that you're real smart, you got the same mentality as Charlie Sheen, somebody who has no brains. He thinks he's something big. All he's done is act. But somehow they think they have all this intelligence, and everything that comes out of their mouth is supposed to make sense. Now people are saying, he's crazy. Look at what's coming out of his mouth. And Christians do the same thing. And especially when you start talking about your dad or to trying to correct them. And that's what this guy was doing. Trying to correct his dad. Trying to put him down in front of other people. He had no business saying those things. He should have at least talked to him in private. He should have at least had some respect. He should have at least addressed him as father. But instead, he didn't do none of those things. He lost complete respect. Even though he was pious on the outside, he was a wicked person spewing out malice in everything he said. The Bible tells you also in Galatians 5, these are the works of the flesh. Envying, hatred, wrath. This is what's coming out of this man's mouth. It's envy, because his brother is being praised. He's being they're happy that he's back sound and safe. They're having a party for him. They killed the fatted calf. They're rejoicing in him. I'm sure people are patting him in the back and hugging him and telling him, "I'm glad you're back." And you envy somebody like that? It ought not to be. These are the works of the flesh, Paul says in Galatians. We ought not to be envying somebody because all of a sudden they got a promotion. Even though you think you deserved it, they bypassed you. How often we get upset? I know. I have. We're all guilty of this. We're all the eldest son at one time or another. We're all guilty of this. I'm not speaking only to some of you. I'm speaking to me also, just like I'm talking to you. The thing is, the Bible also says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So first of all, you need to make sure that you are saved. You need to examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Now, as far as thinking bad, having envy, and having the desire to be patted in the back, this is things that we all go through. But we also have 1 John 1:9. We can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The problem is if you're not really a child of God. And you know what I see here also, my friend? And this is the last thing. The story doesn't end here. You notice how he doesn't say whether this man, the eldest son, got saved or not, or whether he changed his mind or not. We don't even know the story of the prodigal son, whether he went on to serve the Lord or not. These are just open-ended stories that God gives us. This is so you can fill in the blank. This is so you can see yourself and see how are you going to end your story. Because we all have a different story. We all have a different life. And it's up to you, really. It's your decision. God calls you. You need to make your election sure. But God is the one who calls you, and you're responsible for your life. You're going to be graded, or rather judged, for everything that comes out of your mouth. Every idle word, you'll have to be judged. And the reason you're judged is because you have the freedom to choose. That's why God is going to judge you. If you had no judgment at all, that God did everything for you, then why judge for something that we have no control? But you have control of your own destiny. You can decide whether you're going to accept Jesus or not. You can decide whether you're going to continue to be the way you are, or whether you're going to change your mind and ask the Lord to just forgive you. It's up to you whether you want to continue to be this way. And if you're not, I hope you're not, then just learn from it. But I just want you to see that many times people in religion, they go under, unescaped. They go under the radar. We don't detect it. But what the Bible tells us is that we need to preach. We preach every word. We need to preach anywhere in the Bible, because the Bible says all of it is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction. So if you're here this morning, and somehow you have been playing religion, maybe you've grown up in a family that has always taught you the truth. You've learned reading all the books. You know every single book in the Bible by heart. you know a lot of memory verses, and you've been even baptized, and you got the right language, but you might not have ever called on the Lord. And I know that happened to one of my daughters. When we got saved, I wanted to make sure that all my children would go to heaven. I wanted them all to confess and ask the Lord to save their soul. But then one night, and we hadn't been saved that long, might have been a year, 2 years, one of my daughters came. We had a two-story house, and she came crying from upstairs. She was hollering and screaming, and she said, "Dad, I just had a dream that I missed the rapture. And it was so real, Dad." And that daughter of mine had been going astray. And the first thing I thought, I said, "Sweetie, you're probably not saved. And I don't know your heart, but you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord to save your soul." But she had been baptized. She was coming to church. I thought she knew everything already. I had been teaching her. I had been diligent. We'd pray with them. But when she came with that dream, and she said, "Dad, it was like if it was for real, I missed the rapture." It scared me. And I said, "Well, you know what, sweetie? You need to call on the Lord. I can't do it for you. You need to mean it with all your heart." She called on the Lord. Then she said, "You know what, Dad? I was not saved, but now I know I am. I want to get baptized again." She came here and talked to Brother Kincaid and said, "Brother, I've already been baptized before, but I never got saved. Now I know I'm saved. I want to get baptized. This is for real." And she did. She serves the Lord. She's done real good. And I really believe she's saved. But I'm just telling you that experience because it happened in my family. And I know it can happen to yours. And or maybe you're one of those that you know that you've been playing religion. It really doesn't matter to you. You just come to church because you're invited. Or maybe you've been here all this time and you really never made any business with God. The Bible is very plain. You need to repent of your sins. That's what Jesus came preaching. That's what the apostles came preaching. That's what John the Baptist came preaching. Repent means that you need to turn. You need to change your mind. You need to realize that you're lost. You're on the way to hell. And that Jesus is the only one that can save you. "He that believeth in me must believe that he is a rewarder that diligently seek him." So you need to repent and believe that Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. And he will give it to anybody that will ask. But it has to be from the heart. That's why the Bible says very plainly that if thou shalt confess the Lord with thy mouth and believe with your heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So even while you're there in your seat this morning, ask the Lord to save your soul. The way things are happening in this world right now, what happened in Japan, how that tsunami traveled 500 miles an hour and reached from Japan all the way to California, you get to see that God's not playing around. The things that happen is things that God had already said, in the last days you're going to have earthquakes in diverse places. This is just the beginning of sorrows. What I see all over the world, what's happening, all the fighting and all the turmoils and the earthquakes and the volcanoes and the things that they're even saying 2012 will be the end of the Maya calendar. There's so many things that are happening right now. You don't have time to wait. The Lord can come at any time. You can't be playing religion. If you've been deceived by the devil, and he's extremely good, then just repent. Ask the Lord to save your soul, and he will save you. Okay, we're going to stand up and sing 249.